Welcome to the Classical American Education Podcast with the Copelands.
In our last episode, we discussed how the ideas of Charles Darwin radically changed the intellectual landscape of America. The discipline of law was corrupted when the idea of a government being formed to protect our God-given rights was considered obsolete and in need of being replaced with the new idea that it is only the government that grants us rights. The sin of racism suddenly became a scientific theory, which led to numerous ideas about how to help evolution along, including the eugenics movement promoted by the founder of Planned Parenthood, and the fantasies about the Aryan race that inspired Hitler to commit mass genocide. And the American pulpit was watered down when the miracle of creation based upon reading the Bible as it is written was replaced by the liberal interpretation of the writings of Moses in an attempt to compromise with self-declared enemies of the Word of God. Often those who investigate the destructive force of Darwin's ideas see the connection to politics, science, and theology, but overlook the drastic changes it caused throughout the entire educational system. More than simply adding new material into science textbooks, acceptance of Darwin's thesis set into motion a drastic overhaul in the approach to educating American youth. No more regarded as the pinnacle of God's creation, children were viewed as nothing more than another species of animal capable of being trained, and the so-called progress made in the behavioral sciences began to be applied into the school setting. No single person had more of an influence in this effort than John Dewey, often called the father of American progressive education. He was ironically born the same year that Darwin's Origin of Species was published. And according to Tim Madigan, a teacher of philosophy at St. John Fisher's College of New York and the editor of Philosophy Today, Dewey was, quote, one of the first philosophers to take Darwin seriously. Madigan described Dewey as, quote, a philosopher of change who constantly sought to apply Darwin's evolutionary theories to all areas of philosophy. Instead of only quoting what people say about John Dewey, let's hear from the man himself. In a famous lecture at Columbia University, Dewey explained, Darwin's origin introduced a mode of thinking that in the end was bound to transform the logic of knowledge, and hence the treatment of morals, politics, and religion. The same is true for Dewey's approach to the field of education. He once said, quote, if we teach today's students as we taught yesterday's, we rob them of tomorrow. That may sound good, but we should pause and consider what exactly he meant. Are we to believe that the people of Dewey's day were so different than those of the founding era that a new way of teaching reading was necessary? Should we have moved away from a focus upon reading, writing, and arithmetic and instead begun to focus more upon teaching students how to thrive within a culture based upon a collectivist mindset instead of the individual rights in each of us? Should we abandon the traditional methods of instruction that produced a highly literate and moral citizenry and replace it with the Prussian model originally designed to stress conformity and limit intellectual development? All three of those statements describe exactly what John Dewey meant. No matter how modern-day progressives try to dress up his ideas with flowery-sounding language, the changes he suggested resulted in a complete overhaul of the American educational system, which is why we refer to it as the second wave of revolutionary activism. In our first episode, we discussed the old deluder Satan law, passed in 1647, which required towns that grew to a size of 50 households to provide a means for children to be taught how to read and write. This could be done by a hired teacher if parents chose not to do so themselves. This law was given the name the old deluder Satan law because the writers of the law believed that preventing children in Massachusetts from being able to read the Bible was the plan of that old deluder Satan. When John Dewey came on the scene, the old deluder struck again, this time introducing a new method of teaching reading called the whole word method. The way that Dewey's students of yesterday were taught included a phonics intensive approach, but that idea had apparently been outpaced by human evolution, so a new approach was needed. It has been described by those who reject this whole word method as teaching English as if our language is Chinese, and I think that is accurate. The Chinese language consists of a complex array of symbols that stand for an entire word, which is very complicated to learn. But English uses a superior method of symbols that represent sounds. Once a child has mastered the sounds of our alphabet, along with some basic rules for decoding, which are easily mastered during the first stage of the classical education model, even as early as the first grade, children can read virtually anything that they would commonly encounter throughout their life. Not only is that beneficial because they can invest the vast majority of the school-aged years investigating the content that those words contain, but this method has been proven effective by the modern understanding of the human brain. We now understand that the left brain is the center for language development, while the right brain deals with special functions such as distance and depth perception. The whole word method is basically forcing students to use the right side of their brain to perform a function that God designed the left side of our brain to accomplish. The sad truth is that this method has produced countless numbers of graduates who are not functionally literate. That does not mean that our public schools produce people that cannot read. We are talking about students who read far below their grade level. That means they are largely unable to process the nuances of text and often not willing to seek out multiple sources to verify information. Just go with the first page of Google search results and whatever you saw on TikTok or YouTube. In a book titled Crimes of the Educators, Samuel Blumenfeld and Alex Newman present a compelling case that the cognitive dissonance created by the whole word method has caused not only a significant increase in students suffering from dyslexia, but also is a contributing factor to the epidemic of ADD and ADHD so prevalent in America today. I encourage you to pick up a copy, review that information, and make a decision for yourself. The most compelling story may be the one about an adult diagnosed with dyslexia who no longer suffers any symptoms after being taught to read from scratch using the traditional phonics-based method. And that only scratches the surface of what Dewey changed about our educational system.
Many people might wonder how the man credited with creating the Dewey Decimal System could be viewed as a negative force in education. How would you respond to that comment?
Many people make that assumption, but the truth is that the Dewey Decimal System was created by Melville Dewey, not John Dewey.
Since there seem to be some misconceptions about John Dewey, why don't you tell us a few additional facts about him so we can be more knowledgeable?
Certainly. I think it is important to know his worldview because it has so much to do with the reforms he implemented. He was a co-author and signer of the Humanist Manifesto, published in 1933, who fused his atheism with socialism and communism. Once visiting the Soviet Union and commending their educational system for promoting a, quote, collectivist mentality. Again, to share his own words, Dewey once declared, quote, "There is no God and there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for the props of traditional religion. With dogma and creed excluded, then immutable truth is also dead and buried. There is no room for fixed natural law or moral absolutes." End quote. As I mentioned earlier, he actively pushed for American schools to abandon their focus on teaching students the three R's. reading, writing, and arithmetic, because those methods produced highly literate, independent thinkers who had faith in God and believed in freedom. When compiling a list of the books that he felt were the most important written in the past 50 years, Dewey placed Das Kapital by Karl Marx as first on the list. Yes, that Karl Marx, the author of the Communist Manifesto. And the second most important book on Dewey's list was Looking Backward by Edward Bellamy, a work of fiction that envisioned what has been called a happy, socialistic America, where greed and material wants ceased to exist, harmony prevailed, the arts and sciences flourished, and an all-powerful government and bureaucracy were efficient and fair. I ask you whether or not you think something like that could ever really exist. Dewey himself said that this book depicted what he called American communism. This is the same man who once referred to schools as the, quote, ideological arm of the revolution. And that is why he promoted methods that would cease to instill individuality into students and instead teach them how to work as a part of the collective. Earlier, I mentioned Samuel Blumenfeld and Alex Newman. They explain it this way. Dewey's, quote, long-term utopian plan required destroying America's political, social, and moral culture of religious freedom, individual rights, unobtrusive government, and high literacy for all. They share a nice summary of the man when they describe Dewey as one of the, quote, academics who rejected the religion of the Bible and put their new faith in science, evolution, and psychology.
Thank you for that overview of the second wave of revolutionary activism championed by John Dewey in the 1920s. If you enjoyed that important monologue, give us a 5-star rating and share this podcast with your family and friends. We are excited to announce that we are currently working on a family-style, patriotic, Bible-based curriculum that can be used in your homeschool or as family subjects you can incorporate after dinner, on the weekends, or during summer break. So stay tuned for more details. Jonathan, when I think of Darwin, I think of the Bible referencing science falsely so-called. When I think about John Dewey, I think about the Bible warning us against philosophy and vain deceit.
That is a very appropriate way to approach these two men and their contributions to the dismantling of biblical principles within the American educational system. The theory of evolution is not science because it is not observable or repeatable. We certainly have evidence of changes within a species, but there is not a single example of one species evolving into a new species. Only the assumption that it has happened based upon the fossil record. And if you actually investigate, you will discover that much of the quote-unquote evidence that has been included in textbooks over the years has been proven to be incorrect. Often, intentional hoaxes perpetuated on the unsuspecting public. And yet, several still remain in the textbooks. Why don't you read the full passages that you mentioned in reference to these two men?
Sure, I'd be glad to. 1 Timothy 6:20-21 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen.
That is what we must keep at the forefront of our minds. This propaganda that is falsely labeled science causes people to turn their back on God. And a similar fate awaits those who are swayed by philosophy and vain deceit.
Correct. And Colossians 2:8-10 tells us, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power.
When we read that word spoiled in verse 8, we need to understand that it's not talking about expired produce in the back of your refrigerator. This is a reference to the practice of a victorious army going back to the battlefield and taking everything useful and valuable from the dead bodies of their slain enemy. That is the plan of Satan, to take every good and perfect gift that God has given you and use it for his evil purpose. We need to make sure that that is not the fate of the next generation, which is unfortunately happening in America today with a frequency never before seen, all because of a theory that is falsely called science and the Marxist philosophy of John Dewey and many other modern progressive educators.
It's time for parents, pastors, and Christian educators to take a stand for this generation and the next generation of Americans. America has a God-given destiny, and it's up to us to ensure we pass the torch of our founders onto the next generation as we await the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In our next episode, we will be discussing the third wave of revolutionary activism that has played a role in changing the original classical American educational philosophy that placed the Bible as the main textbook for all fields.
That third wave is the new left of the 1960s. You don't want to miss it. In the meantime, do us a favor and give us a 5-star rating if you enjoyed this podcast. Give us a friendly review. You may also reach out to us by email, classicalamericaned@powg.org. That's classicalamericaned@powg.org.
Thanks again for joining us today. Until next time, God bless you as you serve him in Jesus' name.